the gift of repentance. So I'm going to let my wife, my beautiful wife, who understands this topic really well, being that she's married to me, about divine judgment and my need for repentance. Here you go, honey.
Thank you. I love the girls' band there with that was wonderful. We talked last week about judgment and what the meaning for the Hebrew word that's actually and the Greek word in the New Testament, what that means. And this part is the part that really surprised me when I started all of this. It was that judgment is divine law. It's not the process of deciding if something is good or bad, guilty or innocent. It is the process of divine law. So I've been thinking about this, and it came to me that in this life that we're living, we're in a physical dimension. Everything has physical form. Excuse me, I won't be able to see this side of the room. Thanks. And that dimension is mortal. Everything in that dimension lives and dies. Death is part of how that is created. But there are some laws in operation. And I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. One is every living thing needs water. That's a law of the physical dimension. And we're so adapted to that. We may not think of that as a law, but it is. And from it, we gain many good things. I mean, we're able to grow crops and food that we want. We use it for transportation. It creates all kinds of wildlife around us. I mean, that's a very beneficial law. But there is also another part of the consequences of that law, and that is without water, everything dies within a certain time period. Now, some creatures can go a long time. Like I saw on Nature the other day, a crocodile can go over a year without water. I don't know exactly how long human beings go, but I think it's a matter of days. But that is a consequence, death. All right, so if you see that, how that operates, that's what we're talking about when we talk about divine judgment. The law and the consequences are already there. It's just how they play out in one situation versus another. Another example of the physical dimension is that there's approximately 118 basic elements out of which everything is constructed. Even the air has these, and we call them atoms. You can think of them like Legos. Each one is slightly different than the other. Each one has different properties, different things that you can. And we have used that in miraculous ways, particularly the last century. I mean, electricity and all the things that we have built, and airplanes and fuel, everything. We have used that understanding of those basic Legos and learned to do things, to build things with them. All right? But if you break one apart, it becomes the atomic bomb. That's also part of that principle, also a consequence of that principle. So you see how this sort of works? And the reason I think this is important is because when you begin to look at how God interacts with us, we talked about, like in the very beginning when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you will die. Right, they're right there. That's a divine law. And the consequence that God's mentioning is you'll die. All right. This is coming from the spiritual dimension. I think it's clear that the spiritual dimension is different than the physical, and it has a lot of authority over the physical. It can move into the physical. And that's what we see when we see Jesus. After Jesus is baptized, he is led, this is Luke 4, led by the Spirit into the desert where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days and nights. Those temptations are basically about the self. Make yourself more powerful. Give yourself all the kingdoms of the world. Take away from yourself consequences that you might have. But after Jesus is able to resist those temptations, the last sentence of chapter 4 is, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. That's when Jesus receives the power from the spiritual dimension. And then we begin to see him do all kinds of things that we would look upon as miracles, or we do look upon as miracles. And they're contradictory to the laws of the physical dimension. He walks on water. He changes water into wine. He heals. He's able to disappear and appear. After he dies, his body appears again, and he rises into heaven. These are all aspects of the spiritual dimension. These come from laws of the spiritual dimension, which, since we don't live there, is not always really clear to us. But God wants us to be warned by many of these principles. And why is that? If we're a physical being, we're in a physical world, why is that important? Because when we were created, or when we are born, each one of us receives the breath of life. The breath of life is from God. It's God's breath, and it is divine. It is divine spirit, or actually, the word is divine inspiration, is what God's breath is. And it creates life within each one of us. Without it, a baby is stillborn. Without that spirit from God. And because of that, we have to be aware of the physical dimension and the spiritual. But when God speaks to us, like when he warns Adam and Eve about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he's warning them about a spiritual law, which after they eat it, takes effect in the physical. God explains to them, and now you will die. You will have physical death. So, in essence, God is trying to warn them. And later, when he gives the Ten Commandments, it's the same idea. He is warning us, these principles are dangerous, are harmful to you. Now, when he uses the word die in Genesis, that word translates not to death of the body, although that's the consequence that they get immediately. It's the death of the spirit that God is worried about, that God wants to protect us from. That, and Jesus says I want to read it right here. Jesus says in Luke 12, hang on a second. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, there's no more they can do. fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. That's spiritual death. And that's the word in Genesis when God says, don't eat this fruit, you will die. The word there means to be cast into Hades. That's his concern, because that piece of divine substance within us is eternal. Remember we talked about the eggs, the turkey eggs, which is still a strong image for me. It's not the shell of the egg that is the being. The being is going to come from the inside. And that's who we are. And when Jesus says that, he's saying to them also, this part, this shell here, is not who you are. Who you are, the being inside of you, who you were created to be, comes from that divine substance, from divine inspiration. Have you ever noticed, like, if you see identical twins who grew up with the same parents in the same town, same schools, etc., but they're different, aren't they? They're not the same person. Why is that? Because the spirit inside of them is different. I remember when my dad passed away, I was always kind of afraid of this. He happened to be in the hospital, and they put him on life support and called me and said, can you come down and decide whether to maintain the life support or turn it off? And I had always been in terror of having to make this decision about someone I loved. I thought, I can't, how can I do that? How can I decide to turn it off? But it was completely different than I thought it was going to be. When I got there and looked at my dad's form in the bed, I could see he was already gone. He wasn't in that body anymore. It didn't matter to me at all. It was easy to turn it off. I said, turn it off. Okay. You know, we said a nice prayer, but I knew he was already gone. Now, that's not something, you know, that a meter or a machine can show you. I was very close to my dad. I just knew it wasn't there. He wasn't there. And I think I've shared a couple of times with you that I had a death experience in which I had an internal hemorrhage and I couldn't see it, but I was bleeding out and I actually died for a brief period of time. Well, my experience with that was I'd been in horrible pain and all of a sudden the pain stopped, which is when I actually burst within me. And I said, oh, I'm going to go take a nap. And I went to lay in the bed, and I fell asleep, and then I seemed to wake, and I was thirsty. So I got up to get a drink of water, and as I walked across the room, I looked back and saw my body on the bed. And my thought was, thank God I don't have to live in that anymore. That's what I thought. It wasn't like, oh, no, there's my body. It was like, oh, good. I'm not trapped in there anymore. I'm on my... And I went out in the hall, and there was this wonderful light. Now, at the time, I would have told you I was not a believer. But I had been a believer, and God's mercy was there for me. But I remember, I've never forgotten how I felt seeing my body. It was not important to me at all. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they can't do anything else to you. It's the spirit that is within you. And it is the spirit that is within you that is damaged by the spiritual principles that we see in the Ten Commandments. And we also see later in Matthew 22, 2:27 or 32:27. I didn't write this down right. But it 22? It's where Jesus says there are two love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says there are two great commandments. That's the first one. The second one is the next verse, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the are commands that Jesus adds or makes or clarifies out of the Ten Commandments. And part of that is this issue with, I believe what happened with judgment originally, like with Adam and Eve and from there on, not understanding the process of principles and consequences, it must have felt to people that God was making a decision, that they were, in essence, guilty or innocent, and they were receiving punishment on that basis. And that's sort of how we often do that. We become critical of people or situations. We decide their worth, their merit, or lack of merit. And we, by making that, we actually put ourselves on God's throne and then engage in an action that even Jesus doesn't do. And that is, I believe, extremely harmful to our spirit. What Jesus says about it Matthew 5:21-22 is that it is, if you call another man a fool, you are facing the fire of hell. Now that's pretty graphic. I mean, that's a pretty strong image for seeing others as foolish. And I have to confess, I've done that a lot in my life. It's happened. I have not understood this very well until lately. God sort of put this on my heart and said, I think you need to study up about this one. So when I begin to study it, it changed how I had always viewed that. And with the coming of Jesus, he died on the cross so we could be spared from the consequences that we basically accrue all the times that we aren't able to really be aligned with the Holy Spirit or with the divine. But we live here. We live in a fallen world. And because God loves us, Jesus was crucified for us. He didn't have, realizing the power at his disposal, he didn't have to do that. He could have disappeared. But he doesn't. He goes through that so that the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, is made for once and all, for all of us, so that we can be forgiven for the mistakes that we make. I've never been a big fan of the idea that you don't have to do anything. The finished work of the cross is okay, it's done, you don't have to think about it, no matter what you do, you're forgiven, truck on. I feel that our worship of God, our desire to understand it better, our ability to be humble, to ask for forgiveness, to recognize the places where we have not done so well, is essential in receiving forgiveness, in doing what we can to nourish the divine being within us. Because when this body dies, that divine being is eternal. It's going to go on, and it's going to go somewhere. It's either going to go to heaven, which many people prefer to think of as up, or it's going to go to Hades. It's going to go to the fires of hell. That's it. One or the other. There's no demilitarized zone here. And as believers, we have access to nourishing that spirit, to encouraging it, to helping it be strong, so that when this body dies, it goes on. It goes on to return to God, to be part of this, of the spiritual. And that's a glorious thing. You know, my other part of the story about when I almost died is that when I finally got to the hospital and they had revived me and they're pushing me down the hall in a gurney and saying, "Stay awake, we're taking you into surgery, you're going to be okay." I'm going, I had already stepped into the light that appeared in the hallway. And I was going, "No, don't do that. Don't bring me back." Because the light was so good. That was all I wanted to do, was continue in that light. I'm good with that now. I'm really happy with everything that's happened in my life. And I'm really, but at that moment, I was saying, "No, don't do that." Because it was the best thing that I had ever experienced up to that moment. And it's right at the top of the list of the best things that have ever happened. So that's given me less fear of death. But I know that, because I understand that this divine spirit we have within us is the journey here. Now, some people may think that this life is all a test to see who's, you know, going to keep a good spirit, you know, remain in reverence to God, you know, who's good enough, in other words, to go to heaven. But life's experience have shown me that's not necessarily true either. It's really up to God what happens. And just the few experiences that I've had, I know that people you might not think would go, I mean, seem to, like my mom was a very bitter, angry alcoholic for 40 years of her life. The last day of her life, she was in Jerusalem, and my dad was somewhere, and she took a tour. It took her on the path of Jesus, took her to Golgotha, and she was changed. She wrote us this postcard. You could actually read it, because her handwriting wasn't all jerky and unhappy, basically. And the next morning, she stood up to get breakfast. She had an aneurysm, it turned out. She died. But I know that she went to heaven because of that day, that last day. She didn't go to our wedding because it was in a church. I mean, that was the level of her anger with God. But his mercy was so great for her that he saved her on the last day of her life. So I'm just trying to point out, this part is up to God. How it plays out and what happens, it's up to God. It's not up to us. It's another part of the divine principles that we probably are never going to understand that well living here. So we gave everybody a challenge last week. Let's try to go through this week without judging. And some situations are easier than others. But I just want to share really briefly. Yesterday, I had to go to a store, and I get in line to pay for it, and this woman comes up, and she sort of, there's a line of people, and she sort of like begins to stand in front of me. I'm in the front of the line at that point. And she's leaning forward. And I'm thinking, well, maybe she has a question she wants to ask or something. So the clerk says, who's next? She dashes forward and goes to pay for her stuff. Now, I'm very impatient about lines. So this is something that's going to be a trigger for me. I'm going to think, that stupid woman, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm standing there going, don't judge, don't judge. God, I need a little help here. Don't judge, don't judge. I'm not gonna go there. And what that did was I began to look at this differently. Instead of good or bad, especially good or bad for me, I just watched what happened. And actually, when she was done paying for her stuff, she went back to shopping in the store. So she wasn't in a hurry. She didn't, you know, where you might think, okay, what are the reasons somebody would do that? They didn't seem to apply. And as I watched her, I realized this woman was feeling so powerless about her life that she wanted to grab a little bit of power so she could feel better. So she could feel for just a moment that life wasn't caving in on her as it may have been. And if I could have chased her down, I might have asked to say a 30-second prayer for her, but I couldn't see her in the store, so... but I really, I didn't feel any anger about it. I felt sympathetic to her. And it began to make sense to me, you know, like sometimes you hear like a rich, famous person is caught shoplifting. I think that's what's happening here is people feel powerless and they begin to illegitimately try to grab some way to control the life around them. When in essence, as Christians, part of our journey is to learn to depend upon God to do that. One of the things that I have heard about the disciples is that it isn't just what Jesus accomplished and who Jesus was. It's the effect that he had upon the disciples that convinces particularly the early church, to accept Christianity as real. Because what happens to them before the crucifixion, they're kind of whiny, fearful, jealous, competitive. They're humans. And they've just, you know, after the crucifixion, after Pentecost, when they are filled with the fire, with divine fire, they change. They no longer care about themselves that much. They're not afraid to stand right up in front of the church leaders and say, you murdered Christ. They're able to bring the divine into life here. They heal. They appear and disappear. They begin to do things that Jesus did. You know, Jesus demonstrated the power to take the Legos apart and put them together how he chose, water into wine. And they begin to walk in that kind of authority. Paul, who's enlightened on the Damascus Road, I think it's amazing how towards the end of his journey, he chooses to go to Rome. And everybody says, don't do that. I mean, the other Christians tell him, don't do that. You're going to endanger yourself. You're going to be imprisoned. You very likely could be killed. This is not a good idea. But he doesn't care. He doesn't look at that. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about He wants to walk out with the Holy Spirit what he believes the Holy Spirit is leading him to do. And that he realizes that what's important is the Spirit and not the flesh. Sort of, and you see that in the disciples, sort of give up on the flesh. They're not interested in money or fame or power. But they're trying to walk out what they believe the Holy Spirit is leading them and the direction that takes. And they're at peace with that, which is, I don't think I've reached that point, but I believe you can. I believe it is possible to move into the spiritual dimension as the Spirit within you grows, as divine inspiration gains greater and greater authority over your life. And when the moments when that's happened are divine. Those are divine moments. Some things that affect that, I just want to touch on, are emotions. As a counselor, I used to tell people, the important thing about emotions is they control you, you don't control them. And that's a great value to us. You know, when you're afraid, you're afraid. I mean, you can't just take that away. Say, oh, I'm not going to be afraid. It doesn't exactly work that way. When I don't know how I avoided it, had a major car accident about a week ago. It took me 2 days to get over that rush. When the fear of that just hit me. I still don't know how I avoided it, but I'm leaving that up. I'll find out. Maybe God will reveal it sometime. But fear does that. Anger is another one. Anger is really important. Often we misuse it, but we fall into the pit of judgment in how we see it, criticism. But actually, it's part of the warning system. It is there to alert you something's going on here, and maybe you ought to take a look at it. So Jesus tries to give us some direction in how to do this. He gives us, I think it's Luke, is it Matthew? Or it's 18, is it still on here? It's on the other.
It's on the second page.
Ah, thank you. Robert made the type bigger for me. But I'm really bad.
1815, Matthew. 18.
Thank you, 1815. He talks about if your brother has something against you, go to him and talk about it. If that doesn't work, take somebody else and go back and try to talk about it. I think with a lot of prayer, and if you can do that with humility, it is the way we should do it. Or if you have something against someone, I mean, if you know them. I have to confess, I don't do that very well myself. I mean, I try it, but it doesn't always work. A lot of times people just get angry, or they don't want to talk to me, or particularly people who aren't Christians. It's not simple. But I think I could learn a lot more about how to do that. And how to do it in greater humility. I know that the promise is there because Jesus says so. And I also believe that no matter what the outcome, the important thing is that you do that to the best of your ability. If it doesn't come out the way you wanted it to come out, that's not your responsibility. That's up to God. God will deal with that. But that ability to be honest. And Jesus is very honest. I mean, even with the church leaders, he's right out front with them. Tells them, He gets angry with them. He tells them what's on his heart. But it doesn't have the same quality of criticalness that I think we can fall into. And so I think that's what we're called to do. I believe that the more we can turn from being critical, and as Robert was talking about last week, encourage one another. Just look for the... It doesn't mean you should not be honest. I mean, anger doesn't evaporate. It builds up. If you don't say anything about it or do anything about it, it's not going to go away. And that's another value of it, I believe. Because then you have to do something with it. So, because that's saying there's something here that needs to be worked out. That's important. That's a value.
And how was God going to do that?
There we go. He's so good at this.
Depends where you're going. God is so good at that. He's so good at the... Marcia talked about anger and fear, and fear comes upon you. How can I get rid of this fear? Here's what I'll do. I'll rational it out in my mind and think about that. No. You ask the Lord, and the Lord will give you His word, and His word will give you peace. There's something about the word of God that is just so tasty. Especially in the area of emotions. And interestingly enough, this okay, I'm going to go this way. I got a lot of ways I can go, but this is where I'm going to go. The other day, I spoke to Mr. Pipkin, and I happened to mention the fact that I thought of him, and I did think of you. Because your son had told me that you work for the IRS. I realized the other day there's only one thing that I feared more than God. Really? I don't fear God. I fear the IRS. And what has happened in the last 5 years, the Lord put a man in my life that was a strong Christian, and he was a CPA to the highest degree. He traveled around the world and did books for these corporations everywhere. And after he had retired, he lived in Rossmore, and I met him I met his wife at a Christian group, and then I met him, and we clicked together. And his ministry was doing the taxes of pastors for free. I introduced him, and the word sort of got around because it was other pastors in the West County that he started doing their taxes. And what I found out about him was that he did my taxes. We didn't have to pay anything. He just did them. We never... Zero. We don't make any money anyway, but I was always worried about everything has to be right. And I'm counting the nickels and stuff because I don't want to exaggerate and then be caught in. And then they'll take our $21,000 and figure out how did you give away that much money? I don't know. We just keep hawking our house and then keep borrowing money on your house. You can do what you want to do. Anyhow, we're doing the taxes, and this gentleman passed away. So he sent me we got an extension. He forwarded our forms from last year. And he also sent something else to give to our next accountant so that person will know how to do our taxes. Well, for some reason, when he sent the link, it didn't click. And now that he's gone, I couldn't ask him to do it again. So I said, what are we going to do? And I started writing him, filling him out myself and taking his and figure out how did he come to this? And... eventually, I told Marcia, we can't do this. I was going to call Mr. Pipkin and say, what do they look for? Can you tell me? I have to call Ricky to get Mr. Pipkin's phone number so I can use him. I can say, brother, I know your son really well. I love your granddaughter. I give her little candies once. Can you help me? And you think about it. This man who did my taxes correctly, and he knew the law. He knew how to give it. It's almost like what those of us Christians are trying to share about judgment. It's the same thing. The things that we know are a repentant sinner talking about what Jesus Christ has done in their life, talking about the changes they made as we talk to the lost. we're like that person that knows it. And we can speak it out and we wonder why they don't understand. But the people out there that don't know the Lord, they fear God more than they fear the IRS. Where I know who God loves me, so I don't fear him. I just fear the IRS. And I don't even fear them anymore because Marcia started doing our books. She said, let me do it. And I'm saying, oh, Marcia. No, Marcia can't do this. Because she just sort of does things, and I'm counting the nickels and stuff, and she just sort of does it. And then after a while, she says, I think I can do this. And she showed me some papers, and I says, I don't quite agree with this, and I got judgmental. And all of a sudden, you know something? I said, we're fasting from judgment this week. So I said that, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. Let Marcia do it. All of a sudden, the weight of responsibility, the fear of the IRS, it disappeared from me. I don't care. I don't care. Whatever they're going to do. We did it the best of our ability. We told the truth as well as we know it. We just did it. And it's up to them. And I have this greater peace. And all of a sudden, for the first time, I think the first time in my life, I've had freedom from fear of the IRS. Fear. Fear of the IRS. Because back when, well, you know, 30-some years ago, before I was a Christian, I did exaggerate a little bit on some of the things I did. I've told people on my bar, I had my bar, and then I had my cash. I had two sets of books in my bar. I had the ones, and I had the cash set, and then I had the ones that went to the IRS. So actually, if they could get me and then find me thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, we might come out even. Because back in those days, before I was a Christian, before I had an opportunity to repent, I was a different character. And I was going to quote the scripture in Malachi because it's been spoken over me and a couple of times and other people. And Malachi 4 says, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That promise was from God. He'd given the commandments, and he'd seen what had happened with his nation, with his beloved Israel, as they continued to violate the commandments, and they had to suffer the consequences. But he spoke this out, and 400 years passes, and God doesn't speak at all. And all of a sudden, we read in Matthew about John the Baptist. He shows up. John the Baptist was the son of a really high priest. John the Baptist had every opportunity to go to temple. He had every opportunity to move up in the religious structure. But for some reason, he was a different kind of guy. He was a different kind of man. He sort of hung out with a different kind of crowd. In fact, when he walked off into the desert to live there, there were people who were saying, what's wrong with this boy? Did you know that the priest's son is really messed up? He went off into the desert to live with the Essenes or something. I heard he was out there eating grasshoppers. He's wearing rough clothes. He's living out there. What's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with him? He has every opportunity to live a good Judean life and go into the temple, raise up to a high place, and he didn't do that. He was Jesus' first cousin. And how many of us have had a John the Baptist experience? How many of us can see ourselves as John the Baptist? I can. John the Baptist is a boy growing up. In fact, I went to a family reunion before we broke down in June Lake. And one of my cousins, who's older than me, 5 years older than me, she said, and the first time I've ever heard this, we were talking to some people, and she says, Bobby, that's my family name, Bobby, when you were young, you were wild. I thought, I was? And I thought about it. I guess I was. But to me, I didn't think it was that bad. But she says, you were wild. There were seeds planted in me when I was a young boy. My dad left when I was about five, and left me and my little sister. My mother took us to a woman who was babysitting during World War II. And she was a strong Christian. She used to pray for us all the time, sent us to church. taught us the love of God, taught me not to lie by, how did she told me, I don't want you to lie. And then I lied, and then she washed my mouth out with soap. After that, I didn't lie anymore. I mean, I heard the law. We don't lie. But after I heard the consequences of breaking the law, I knew I shouldn't do that. I got so much I want to say, but I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to tell you the truth here. The truth is that John the Baptist comes out of the desert and he's preaching repentance. Repent and you receive become the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. You know what happened? They came by the hundreds. They came to him to be baptized and to repent of their sins. I mean, they were going to temple once a year and doing it, but no, because the sins had backed up so much. The gift of repentance was given. It was a gift, the gift of repentance. The consequences of breaking the law is you have to face the consequences. So if you sin in your heart or in your mind, you have to pay the consequences of that. The reset button is repentance. If you preach repentance to churches, you know what they all say? Oh, that's not for us. That's for those people out there. It's a gift. It's a gift that you can reset yourself, and all of a sudden, you don't feel like you used to feel. Once you repent, you give it to the Lord, and He changes you from the inside. Repentance is a U-turn. Your life changes. And the thing is, you don't change it for Him. He changes it for you. You just have to tell Him what you have done wrong. And this is a hard message to preach. You talk about repentance, people don't want to hear it. Because the Holy Spirit says, this is what I want you to repent from. This is what I want you to give up. I want you to give up the consequences of these things so I can change it in your life. Ah, okay. That's okay. That's all right. I can do that tomorrow. Whatever happens. I want to tell you the benefit of repentance. And I'm going to read this story. I found it online by this guy named Christensen, president of the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church. And he talks about a story about this. In the April of 1847, Brigham Young led the first company of pioneers out of the winter quarters. At the same time, 1,600 miles away to the west, the pathetic survivors of the Donner Party straggled down the slopes of the Sierra Nevada mountains into the Sacramento Valley. They had spent the ferocious winter trapped in the snowdrifts below the summit, that any survived the days and weeks and months of starvation and indescribable suffering is almost beyond belief. Among them was a 15-year-old John Breen. On the night of the 24th, he walked into Johnson's ranch. Years later, John wrote, "It was long after dark when we got to Johnson's ranch. So the first time I saw it was early in the morning. The weather was fine. The ground was covered with green grass. The birds were singing from the tops of the trees, and the journey was over. I could scarcely believe that I was alive. The scene that I saw that morning seems to be photographed on my mind. Most of the incidents are gone from memory, but I can always see the camp near Johnson's ranch," said President Packer. "At first I was very puzzled by his statement that most of the incidents are gone from memory. How could long months of incredible suffering and sorrow ever be gone from his mind? How could that dark, brutal winter be replaced with one brilliant morning? On further reflection, I decided it was not puzzling at all. I have seen something similar happen to people I have known. I have seen some who have spent a long winter of guilt and spiritual starvation emerge into the morning of forgiveness. When morning came, they learned this: behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven. And I, the Lord, remember them no more. I gratefully acknowledge and testify that suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord bringeth to pass the condition of repentance. The divine gift of repentance is the key to happiness here and hereafter. In the Savior's words and in deep humility and love, I invite all to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I know that accepting this invitation, you will find joy both now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So I'm going to take about 30 seconds. If you want to repent, if you have anything that you think that you might want to repent for, or if you want to invite the Holy Spirit to give you something to repent for, stand up. If you want anything that you want to be released from, because I can tell you, I've broken the Ten Commandments. Physically and mentally, I've broken the Ten Commandments. And only peace I have is because Jesus doesn't remember them anymore. I don't. All I can think about is that bright morning of forgiveness. So, Father, I just thank you right now. In the name of Jesus, we ask Holy Spirit to end all judgments in our life. The consequences of judgments of the past, judgments of the present, and judgments of the future. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
We ask you to heal the wounds that we may have suffered from the judgments of others. And help us to let go of those moments of judgment in our life. Help us to learn to give this up, just to follow your divine law and to allow the outcomes to belong to you.
Thank you, Lord, for your reset button. Sinful deeds of yesterday, today, and tomorrow are forgiven already. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Micah, come forward. Come forward now, man. The Lord has put you on my heart. Okay, would all the men in the room come forward?
Wish. I want to just ask you if you had an experience this last week with the challenge we gave you. If you want to email us, or we're going to go into the Joshua House if you want to tell us, if you can. We want to hear that.